This week's parsha is Kedoshim, and Kedoshim, of course, is chock full of so many mitzvos. I'm actually going to choose tonight a very unusual mitzvah, something that we probably don't normally talk about. I mean, there's so many famous mitzvos found in the parsha. Half the Recha Kamocha, Kedoshim to you, you shall be holy. If the Iver lo titein michshol, don't place a stumbling block before the blind. You shouldn't hate your brother in your heart. There's so many important, powerful and famous mitzvos. But as I was going through the parsha, something that struck me was something that the Torah seems to spend an awful amount of time discussing, and just intrigued me why that is. At the very end of the parsha is basically a repetition of the conclusion of Parshas Achimos. Parshas Achimos concludes with all the arayos, all the forbidden relationships, people that you're not allowed to marry, some additional prohibitions regarding idolatry, avodah zarah as well. And it's repeated at the end of Kedoshim. The way our rabbis understand is that the in Achimos is the azhara, it's the warning not to do these activities. And then in Kedoshim, it spells out the onesh, the punishment. Okay. So what caught my attention is that in the introduction to these laws, and I'll just read it, and it's found in Achimos and in Kedoshim. I'll read it in our parsha in Kedoshim. It says, "By Daber Hashem Moshe, God speaks to Moshe, El Bnei Yisrael Tomar, and to the Jewish people, you shall say, Ish Ish." Yisrael, I mean, a Gergar Yisrael, that any man who amongst the Jewish people, as well as a stranger who lives among you, Asher Yitain Mizaro Lamolech, if you give over your Zaro, your seed, your child, to Molech, Mos you must, you shall surely die. Am Haaretz Yigamu Ba'aven. You die with stoning. It's the Machlokas and the Gemara Sanhedrin. There's four different types of capital punishments, and in theory, the Beit Din could hand out, and depending upon what the offense was. So we generally assume there's one opinion that disagrees, but we generally assume that Skila is the most stringent, the most harsh of all of them, and it's set aside for the worst offenses. So this a person would get Skila would get a stone for this, and then it continues. Not done yet. That's two psukim so far. A third pasuk. And God says, I will place my face. I will be a focus. I'll concentrate my attention against such a person. Mikerav, I will cut him off. I will cut such a person off from amongst his nation. Because he gave his child over to this Molech. And I will explain in a second. It's going to be some form of idolatry. Mikdashi, and he caused my sanctuary to be defiled as a result. L'chalel Hashem Kadshi, and he desecrated my holy name. That's now another pasuk. And if the people, right, the bystanders, the rest of the people, if they look the other way against such a person, as b'titom, this person who gives his child over to Molech, they don't kill such a person. So what's getting those? If you don't respond to what this person has done, this next pasuk, then God says, I will pay attention. I will focus on this person and what they did and this person's family. And I will cut him off. His cause on him, and anyone who follows after him. There's no sacharei Molech mikarvamam. All those who stray after the Molech from amongst your nation. So five psukim, one pasuk as introduction, and then four psukim focusing on this Molech. Right, the Haf L'Reacha Kamocha is one phrase, couple of words. Kedoshim to you is two words. All of a sudden, comes to this Molech. It's this long, lengthy discussion about God's how much he abhors this behavior, the punishment, that will happen to that should happen, how this person defiles the nation, and my God says my sanctuary if you do this, and if no one takes this to justice, no one everyone looks the other way, and God says I will mete out the justice against this person and his family. So like there's so much attention and focus to this Moloch, and again it's a repeat. Here it tells you the punishment of the Torah already talking about this back in Achimos, where it says there, Mizarcha lo titin lavi, don't give your child over to this Moloch. Lo techalel Hashem Elokecha, don't defile, profane the name of Hashem. Hashem, ani Hashem, I am God. So there's a lot of attention to this Moloch. The Gemara in the seventh parak of Sanhedrin, mentioned before, where the Gemara talks about the different capital cases, has a whole Mishnah devoted to this sin of Molech. Says the Gemara sort of like tries to explain what this is. The Gemara says, "Hanosein is on staff Samach Dalad Amin Aleph, the seventh chapter of Masechah Sanhedrin." One who gives of their child to Molech, the Molech. You only violate it once you give it over to the Molech, like worship, perhaps to their priests. And in addition, the Ya'avir Ba'esh, and you place the child through the fire. Masar the Molech, but if you gave it over to the Molech priest, lo Ha'avir Ba'esh, but you didn't put the child in the fire. Or have a we put the child in the fire. Well, the Moloch, we didn't give the child over to the Moloch. You know, chayev, you're not actually chayev this capital offense. On sheyim for the Moloch v'yavreish. So you do both. You'll give it over to the priest, and you also you cause the child to go through the fire. So we generally assume the Rambam talks about this in the Mishnah Torah. There's a very, very long Ramban that discusses exactly what this is. Rashi talks about this. We generally assume that this form of idolatry was a most a grievous form of idolatry. It was despicable. It was you would take your child, your progeny, and you would it was some form of idol. It was like some statue, and it had its priests, and they would place the child in front of the idol. It's exactly unclear exactly what they would do there, and then they would give the child back to the parent, and then the Sefer HaChinuch tells us the machlokas between Rashi and Rambam. Maimonides on one side and Ramban on the other side, as what would happen next. Everyone agrees it's something to do with fire. Some assume that Rashi and Rambam assume that the child wouldn't be killed, but the child would just be placed near this fire. But the Ramban, based upon some of the Midrashim and Chazal, assume that actually the child would be forced to walk in this fire, and one of two things would happen: either the child would be killed right away, or the child would be severely burned. Now, like this sounds crazy, right? This sounds like what is going on here? Like what type, and why would this be a worship that you would want to embrace or follow or something that you would want to somehow accept and want to perform and mimic, such a worship. So what was this all about, and why does the Torah spend so much time, talking about this? So the Sefer HaChinuch, Sefer HaChinuch is a collection of mitzvot. He goes through the 613 mitzvot. In the Torah, so he tells us a couple of things about. I'll read some of it in English, where he talks about this. He says again, this is what they would do. The father would hand him the child over to the priest for the sake of their abomination, heralding what is written regarding. He would give it to the Kohen here. You would give it to this priest of the Moloch. The priest, the Moloch priest, would lift up the child. They would bring them before the idol, the Moloch idol. Then they would turn the child to the father. Then they would kindle a great fire before the idol. The father would take his son, pass him through the flame of the fire. And according to Rashi and Rambam, They would not burn the child. Rather, it was a way of worship, is merely to pass near the fire, through the fire. But the Ramban says that they would take him through the flame until his soul would expire. Okay. So I want to make two or three observations, and why this I think is relevant, and why it's important to be talking about this. Well, number one, you always have to think about, these ancient forms of idolatry. A lot of they sound obviously so foreign to us and so absurd on so many levels, but these human beings aren't stupid. Human beings, there's a rhyme and a reason why people do things, and even if we find them to be full of we seem to be so backward or so or in this case so heinous and uncivil, uncivilized, and something which is so atrocious and despicable. But there's often a logic to why they would engage in these types of behaviors and worship. And we know idolatry was that's what people did for thousands and thousands of years. People worship various forms of powers. People worship the sun, and people worship these different images that they created. And so, before Avram comes along and introduces the idea of one God, people, in life today, we're vulnerable, right? We in life, we so much is out of our control, and human beings are always searching for meaning and purpose and direction and something. There's got to be something out there that maybe explains, what's going on. And we're just talking about the weather. People always talk about the weather, so like you never know what's, here in Michigan, that was it, 2 nights ago, there was a tornadoes that came through, right? And southern, central, western, Michigan, it can be beautiful out 1 second, the next moment, this crazy, tornado comes through, and life can totally turn upside down in a moment. And so, human beings looked at this, they're living in such, we're living in such a world, and they're looking for like what's behind this? What's causing this? And so it's not so crazy that people thought that there must be these greater powers out there, that the sun controls certain things and the wind controls certain things. There's not absurd to have those come to those conclusions. And the Chiddush of Avram is that there's one being that controls all everything. Right? That was what's so novel about Avram and monotheism. So when you feel vulnerable and you feel that things are beyond your control, you want to take back that control. You want to feel empowered. And so, like, we're always looking for ways to protect ourselves and to do something about it. And so, like today, I was like, I'm joining the army. I'll have a gun, a weapon. I'll be able to defend, protect myself. I want to be in control. Right? I want to be in control of my destiny, my future, my safety, my well-being. Well, in addition to that, people turn to the gods, right? People are going to turn to other powers that they're hopefully then to be able to appease those powers and to be able to, hopefully, find favor, from these supernatural things that are out there that hopefully will not harm us, will not, will instead shower blessing upon us. And so again, so that's why people, again, worship these things and would give. And so, what's the idea of, giving a sacrifice? We'll give sacrifices as an idea of hopefully, through this gift that I'm offering, these gods, these powers, hopefully they'll be kinder, more gentler to me. And so, if you think about it, what is the greatest gift that you can give to someone else? Right, is it flowers? Is it chocolates? Is it a diamond? Like, what's the greatest gift that you can give someone? So the answer is the greatest gift you can give someone is yourself. Right? That which you love the most, that's what is most precious to you is of yourself. Right? That's the greatest gift. And more than that, the thing that you cherish the most in life is what? For most people, it's their children. That's what you cherish most in life. And so on some level, it's actually kind of logical that if you live in a world where things be so beyond your control, that and you want things to be have some semblance of goodness and kindness and serenity and peace in your life, you're going to appease the God by giving the God, not flowers that are here and gone tomorrow, but you're going to give that which is most precious to you. That demonstrates your total commitment and devotion to that higher power. And that, I think, was the notion of giving a child, as a sacrifice. And it wasn't a crazy thing for a person to come to that conclusion, to be able to do that. Comes along the Torah and says, as logical as that may be, God says, I find that despicable. Right? I find that to be atrocious. And by the way, that's what's so shocking about Akedat Yitzchak. Right? And that's the whole point of Akedat, I think. From the point of Akedat Yitzchak, that God, as Avram is coming closer and closer to Hashem, so here's the real test. If you really love me, what are you going to give to me? You're going to give to me that which is most precious to you. And what is that? That's your right? That your son that you love, your only son, that which is most precious to you, right? That's going to show your true devotion if you're able to give that to me. And Avram has to make that decision. To what extent is it? Where is his devotion? And so he's willing to. And then Hashem, of course, says no at the end. He goes, "That's not what I want." You demonstrated that you have that devotion to me, but this is not what I want. And instead, what does God instruct us? He instructs us to bring animal sacrifices. Animal sacrifices are in place of human sacrifices. So really, we should be up there on the altar. Our children should be up there on the altar. We ourselves should be up there on the altar. But God does not want that. God wants us to live. We saw in the last six parashas, you'll live by the mitzvot, not die by the mitzvot. But in place of that, as symbolically, you put the animal on the altar to demonstrate that sincerity and that devotion. And so, as the Torah is talking about, our commitment to God and observing and being a holy nation, so God has to say that the next logical step may be, perhaps this, your child as a sacrifice, and God says, no, that's not what I want. Right, that's and if you do that, God goes on and on and on about that you don't deserve to live, but this is what you think is what I want. And if no one's going to do anything about it, I'm going to do something about it. Now, what's interesting, so I think that's the basic idea behind it. I want to take it one step further. I was actually looking around today, seeing if anyone talks about this. I found a very fascinating article about Rabbi Fran, Rabbi Sacher Fran from Baltimore, where he once gave a beautiful insight into this. And he cited the same Gemara in Sanhedrin. The Gemara says something somewhat re remarkable, and Rabbi Fran took it in a very interesting direction. The Gemara always gives you the details now of these laws. So one of the details of this worship, right? The Torah says, "Mizaracha," right? You'll take of your children. Zaracha is your child. And you'll give it to this Molech, says the Gemara, v'lo kol zaracha, right? But not all your children. And in fact, the Gemara says, heavier kol zaro pater, that if a person, crazy, if a person had 10 kids, and all 10 kids at once, he offered as a sacrifice to this Molech, you actually would not be chayiv in that case. I mean, you'd probably be chayiv for murder, but you wouldn't be chayiv for violating this prohibition of Molech. It's only if you give one child, but not of your other children. So, what's that all about? Why did Chazal make that inference? Again, I think you have to think logically, because if a person gives all the children, that's almost absurd to give all your children, because where's going to be your future? Where's going to be? So the idea that you're going to give one of your children, you're going to give. Again, you think more about Avram. Avram had Yishmael, and like how that all plays itself in. Leaving Avram aside right now, so the Gemara makes that you're only going to be chayev if you give one child. And this one, you're going to use this one child as you're showing your devotion, and then you hope that the idol, right, that this power would then bring blessing to you and your remaining family, that you now would have a future through your other children by showing your devotion by giving this one child. So that's the Gemara. And again, I think that was the issue back in the day. But what's the takeaway for us? What's the lesson? So I think there's two like lessons, and especially what's been going on, with the last 7 months with Israel and everything and anti-Semitism. One le lesson. Let me do Rabbi Fran's lesson first. Rabbi Fran's interesting lesson was that how often in life do parents sometimes sacrifice one child for the others? In other words, like the example he gave is that he was going to make an example of shiduchim, that people are worried, I want to get a shidduch, for my children. And I have one child who maybe is a little different, and one child, and I really I should educate that child in a certain way, which maybe is not the normative way of educating children. Maybe it's something which is a little bit unusual, out of the box. But I'm concerned if I educate that one child in that way, what are people going to think about my family? Right? What are people going to say? Am I going to be able to marry off my children if they know that I have one child who does X, Y, and Z? But really, X, Y, and Z might be what's best for that one particular child. And so how many people sacrifice that one child so they won't get to give the child the help that the child needs, and they'll put them instead in the system that everyone else is in, even though for them it's going to be a disaster, because they're worried about, well, if everyone knows I send my child to such and such a school, what's going to be, with my other kids? So I'll send my kids to the same school the other kids are going, even though sending that kid to the same school is going to be disastrous for that child. So that was like an interesting way of Rabbi Fran, do people today, do they engage in Moloch in that manner? That you sometimes may sacrifice a child, for the welfare of your other children. You're going to write off one kid for your other kids. And here the Torah says you can't do that. That's every child, right? We just had the Seder. We had the four children, the four sons. Every child is different. Every child you have to engage in a different way, in a different manner. Again, what works for one doesn't necessarily work for the others. It takes a lot of wisdom and thought and creativity in terms of, creating a path forward that makes sure that's beneficial for each and every child. So that's one thing. And the other thing I want to end off and suggest that maybe another takeaway in all of this is coming back to where I started, that in theory and logically, this Moloch was not a crazy thing that people did. Again, it logically did make sense on some level why people would do such a thing. And I think the interesting thing to think about is that, in general, what are we willing to sacrifice? Not in terms of, death and dying but in terms of the devotion, in terms of, what for us is of most importance. What for us in terms of our service of Hashem, you have the famous beautiful story of Chana, right? When Chana prays for her child for a child, so what does she do? She also gives her child over. Right, but there she's a murderer child. There she gives her child to go to serve in the Beis HaMikdash, right? To serve Hashem. That in my raising of my children, am I what am I doing it for? Am I doing it for myself? That the people will look at me and say, oh, sometimes you have these like parents, who with sports especially, they push their kids. In gymnastics and football, whatever it may be, sometimes it's for the kids' benefit and for the kids to excel and it's what the kids enjoy. But sometimes it's for the we know stories of parents who do it, for their own glory, for their own, so people will celebrate them, not even though it's not necessarily what's best for the child. Or sometimes, you have, you push your child in a certain direction, you want your child to be a doctor. You want your child to take over the family business. Even though that's necessarily what's best for the child, right? But you're sacrificing the child, for yourself, for your know, for your glory, you know, for make you feel good, but not what necessarily is in the best interest of the child. And so again, perhaps another takeaway in all of this is that, you know, ultimately our role is to serve Hashem, right? We're put here in this world for our HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And are we doing things that are in the best interest of our children in terms of leading them on a path of a devotion towards Hashem, of finding, you know, meaning in their life, of understanding that that, you know, that the path forward is the way that's outlined by the Torah, that the Torah gives us a path of in life and a way in terms of connecting to Hashem. Can we take? Can we learn from the bad? Can we learn from, you know, this warped sense of purpose and direction that these people had with the Moloch, and instead for us, you know, go in a positive sense of instilling values within our children that's going to bring them closer to our HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, what is our ultimate purpose in terms of the raising of our children, in terms of influencing others? Is it about me? Is that what it's all about? Or is it about something of higher purpose and of a higher calling? And the way that we know what is right and what is just is through the Torah, right? The Torah gives us the path forward. The Torah says the Moloch is absurd. The Moloch is something which is stay far away from. But what are the things that I want you to do? The things I want you to do is what I say, what Kedoshim to you is all about. Right, teach your children about kamocha. Teach them about lo tisnachicha. Right, teach them about if they evil also attain mitzvah. That's the proper path, and that's how you should. If you want to give your children over to something of purpose and of meaning and direction, if you want to have a life of meaning direction, that's the path that you should take. So I know this was my initial thoughts about this Moloch. I just found it like fascinating. I spent so much time talking about this. Again, it's so foreign to us, and it's so you know, we hear about it, it's like it's revolting, you know, and the suffering that it entailed, and the, you know, it's like so backward to us. But like anything else in the Torah, this has to be some message, and certainly if the Torah is going to spend a lot of time about it, certainly there's what to learn. And I think these and maybe some other messages we kind of glean from these laws governing the Moloch worship. They wish everyone a wonderful Shabbos.